Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Proverbs 1:33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James chapter 3, verse 15. James chapter 3, verse 15. In our magnificent journey through God's Word, we come this evening to this verse, James 3:15, one more time. This will be our last session on this verse. And next Sunday we'll move to verse 16. And then we'll be looking at the last two verses of this chapter, James chapter 3, 17 and 18. God has been good to all of us to give us a system of comprehending His truth. What we must realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have to have spiritual fuel for our souls every single day. It is not that we can do this just once in a while, once a month, or once every few weeks, or once a week even. It is absolutely essential that we have spiritual food on a continuous basis. That simply means that God desires that we advance spiritually, grow in grace and knowledge. It is God's plan that we have His thinking. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's given us a system by which we can learn. And that system we've chosen to call here the grace system of comprehension. That just simply means that we comprehend truth while our hearts are in harmony and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ when we do what 1 John 1:9 tells us to do. And that is, if we admit our faults and failures and sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us then from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some unusual, strange, odd experience. I tried to think of a word that I could use there that would describe it. It is not what some people think. Some people are of the opinion that the filling of the Holy Spirit makes you act somewhat strange and odd, that you jump up and down, or you cry, or you scream, or you holler, whatever. Whatever commands our Lord has given us, He wants us to obey those commands. And in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All of these verses teach us that He wants us to be in harmony with Him. And when we're in harmony with Him, then He gives us the ability to understand His Word. Not every believer is on the same spiritual level as far as spiritual advance is concerned. In this auditorium, I'm sure that we have individuals who've been advancing spiritually for a period of years. There are some who have been advancing for just a few months. So we would classify these individuals in various categories. Doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with being a baby, but there is something wrong with staying a baby. And God does not want us to stay as spiritual babies. He wants us to move from the time that we're drinking spiritual milk to the time that we have the ability to eat spiritual steaks. And somewhere in between the time that we are on the bottle and eating spiritual steaks, there's a lot of advance taking place. Time. So I want to encourage you tonight, wherever you are, not to give up or punch any panic buttons or feel like that you're not going to get it. If you are perceptive to God's Word and filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God is being proclaimed, God is going to allow you to receive a certain percentage of truth that will come into your soul that can be used. Some of you may be able to receive 50% or 75% or 35%. It doesn't really matter. It is perception and desire to receive truth. You may be wondering why I'm saying all this at the beginning, because I want to encourage you, wherever you are, if there's some subject that comes up that you don't understand or that you have difficulty comprehending, don't let that bother you. Just allow the information to be placed in a shelf somewhere, and later on, the light of God's shining Word will shine into that little shelf, and you'll be able to see, and you'll be able to understand. In the light of everything that's been said, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight that you've given us the means by which we can advance spiritually. And tonight we're here because we want to grow and advance. And we're thankful for what you've done for us and doing for us. And we thank you for these magnificent verses of Scripture. So many, many truths that we're to receive and then utilize, and we're thankful for them. We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 3, we begin reading with verse 10. From the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. James chapter 3, verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Some time ago, an envelope was placed in my hand. On the outside of the envelope, it says, Pastor. Naturally, when a pastor receives something like this, he wants to see what's inside. And inside is a dissertation. And I decided I would start with this tonight. The title of this is Thank God for the Cook. Thank God for the Cook. I want you to know that tonight you've been invited to a banquet table. We're here to receive spiritual food. I thought this article was quite unique, even though I'm not totally in agreement with everything it said here, but that's okay. Thank God for the Cook. Memory serves me with recollection of my grandmother, who enjoyed who she was and what she was and considered it to be God's plan for her and thanked Him for it. Her motivation in life was unselfishly meeting the responsibility of providing for those whom she loved what they needed. She would go without rest herself to provide what she knew was necessary for their proper developing and existence. She derived pleasure and satisfaction from the labor. One of her most enjoyable labors of love was preparing a feast of a dinner for her family at least two or three times a year at special occasions. Even though she did this on a daily basis, this was something extra special. She spent time, weeks in advance, planning, gathering, cooking, stirring, seasoning. She organized each dish, presenting it in its place on the table. The host provided the place, the means of intake, the proper atmosphere, the painstaking feast. Upon seeing it all, the guests are overwhelmed, and rightly so. Only past feast, an individual's understanding and appreciation for the preparation of so great a feast, and also daily testing of individual dishes for reality of flavor to come to the memory, would allow a guest to build a capacity for appreciating a collection like this. Even with the capacity to appreciate the view, which is fantastic, the guest can only be served one food at the time, and then can only take one bite at the time. But if you don't chew word by word, spiritual application, you miss the flavor and the opportunity to expand your capacity in preparation for the view of the next feast will be lost. Now, what you're going to have to do is to begin to read between the lines, because this article is dealing with two different things. It's talking about being invited to the banquet table of food, being invited to the banquet table of spiritual food. Even with the capacity to appreciate the view, which is outstanding, the guest can only be served one food, one biblical subject, at the time, and then can only take one bite at the time. But if you don't chew, you miss the flavor and the opportunity to expand your capacity. Interesting enough, the chewing is the means of breaking down that vital life-sustaining nourishment into the form it must take to be properly used for conversion into power and stability and function. Did you hear that? Interesting enough, the chewing is the means of breaking down that vital life-sustaining nourishment into the form it must take to be properly used for conversion into power and stability and function. We call that metabolizing, don't we? Receiving God's Word, accepting it by faith, believing it, metabolizing with other things we've learned, and then begin to utilize. With the chewing, we get a bonus. We get the maximum flavor, enjoyment, and storage for memory of that one distinctive flavor, the only one of its kind. And when I read this again, and I don't remember who gave it to me. If you did, thank you. Because at the time I got it, it didn't mean all that much to me. And it's been placed somewhere, and I've come across it at, I believe, the right time. With the chewing, we get a bonus. The maximum flavor, enjoyment, and storage for memory of that one distinctive flavor, the only one of its kind. And the thought came to me, as I deal with all these many subjects, one subject at a time. And I know that you hear it, and you're perceptive to it, and you receive it. And some of it is a tremendous, magnificent flavor, spiritual flavor to your soul. And you're chewing, and it becomes a bonus to you. The maximum flavor, enjoyment, and storage from memory of that one distinctive flavor, the only one of its kind. And what got me was that as I deal with each particular passage of Scripture, I'm becoming aware of the fact that we need to chew and we need to taste and become aware of the flavor of what God has for us in that particular subject and in that particular verse. This article goes on. She didn't prepare those dishes only once or twice a year as a part of one big meal. She daily served individual dishes, seasoned and stirred with care to those who needed it daily, and then she would enjoy especially those special times of collective significance. The memory of each one's particular flavor gives reality to the viewing of the feast. Many, many years ago, I was driving from Corpus Christi University to Bay City, Texas, where they had called me, and I don't know why, they called me to be their music director. And for those first years, that's what I did. And it was in that church that the pastor of that church became my father-in-law. And my young bride-to-be, I think her mother was more in love with me at first than she was. And when I would come in on the weekends, she would prepare food for me. She found out what type of foods I liked. And I'm telling you, she did it upright. She had the banquet table. And she knew what flavors. And she knew how I could chew. The memory of each one particular flavor gives reality to the viewing of the feast. If we did have all 100 flavors at one time, there wouldn't even be time for chewing. Without the chewing, no capacity and appreciation would be built for a feast. One carefully savored flavor a day, or perhaps two, is the basis for the appreciator popping its spring when it's confronted with a banquet. I appreciate the fact that our cook of spiritual truths has the responsibility of preparing feast style for tasting, which expands the capacity for the distinctives of each flavor. Yet after time-consuming labor, epinosis of the collective feast, may even a recently sprung spring, he serves the guests who are designed to eat from this table the food for the day. Now, I don't know whether you got that or not, but I loved it because it said something about the spring sprung, a sprung spring. And I see that occasionally when people become excited and thrilled over the text, the Word of God, the subject. Now, here's a word to the preacher. He maintains the constant awareness of the necessity of each one carefully chewing each day, each bite, in order to develop the memory of flavor and derive the strength it can give and the capacity for the banquet of life. This lets the guest be able to view at points of time the banquet table, which he works around daily and serves patiently, one dish at a time. Your dish in the last few sessions have been the subject of demon possession and demon control and demon influence. One of the things that we've said to you is that that's what we find in the verse that you see on the screen and on the back of your last Sunday's bulletin. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthy. sensual, demon-like. We discover that Satan has devices. I'm going to put these on the screen and let you look at these for just a moment. We've been here before. Satan is in the business of deception. He's in the business of trying to get believers on the wrong track. And so I have seven things here that you need to think about. The first one is Satan accuses every believer. He's in the business of doing that, accusing every believer. The second thing that you see is that he persuades individuals to ignore God's Word. If he can get you to be distracted and away from receiving the dissemination, impartation of God's Word, he's going to do it. You're here tonight because you've determined in your heart to be here. And that means that you have decided that you're not going to allow this to happen to you on this night. But Satan is in the business of persuading people to ignore the truth. The third thing that you see on the screen is Satan entices people from the will of God. God has a plan for your life. God desires what we think. God desires what we say. God desires geographically where we are. What has happened is that God has put you where you are tonight. You're living in this town. You are a part of this church family. That's where God wants you to be. But God wants us to know that Satan is in the process always of trying to get us away from God's plan and God's will and purpose for our lives. The fourth thing that I say here is Satan tries to destroy our focus. God wants our focus to be clear. He wants our minds to be perceptive. He wants us to be always desiring to fulfill his plan. But Satan wants to destroy that focus. The fifth thing that we have here on the screen is Satan seeks to frighten relative to the subject of death. A lot of people punch panic buttons when they think in terms of leaving this life. When they think in terms of death, they become very nervous. I deal with death all the time, and I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that a lot of people have different ideas and attitudes toward the subject of death. But I've said many times, and I believe this is true, that God has designed for us as believers the dessert, the last course of our meal of life is the dessert, which is death. Now that may be a strange way to think about it, but that's certainly what I believe is right. I look upon this time of departure as a glorious time, a magnificent time, a time that moves us from a house of clay, a tent that's in the process of being folded down, into his presence, into a place where there's no more sorrow, nor death, nor pain, or any of these things. You see, I don't believe we should be punching panic buttons in relationship to the subject of death. But Satan certainly wants to get people disturbed in that area. The next one I've listed here is that Satan wants to attract people to religion rather than Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. Religion is not a relationship. A lot of people are religious, but unsaved. A person can be religious. They can be a member of a church. They can be one who's followed various rituals, and they have done various things that are trying to be good, so to speak, or tend to keep the Ten Commandments. They're religious, but not right with God. And Satan is in the business always of trying to get people to be religious and move them away from even thinking about the meaning of Christianity. What did I say a moment ago? Christianity is a relationship, a personal, individual relationship. Tonight I want you to see that your husband cannot make the decision for you. Your wife cannot make the decision for you. Your children don't make the decision. You don't make the decision for your children. You teach them, train them, but the decision to be born into God's kingdom is personal and individual. It's our responsibility to give out the gospel, but it's an individual's responsibility to accept or reject. And God does not coerce or force or push anyone to believe. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Isn't that simple? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you wonder whether or not you're saved? Some years ago, as we moved from University of Corpus down to various churches, some of these preachers at times would be confused and they'd be saying to me and to others, are you sure? Are you really sure you're saved? Well, what are you depending on? The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall hope to be saved. Or maybe you'll be saved. Or if you'll be good, you'll be saved. Or if you'll be baptized, you'll be saved. Or if you'll try to keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be saved. Do you see how foolish all this is? Salvation is an acceptance of a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan seeks to get people involved in religion rather than Christianity. And number 7, Satan is always seeking to get us to be involved in temporal solutions. Temporal solutions. Now, I didn't intend to spend all my time there, but I've been told that I've been going a little too fast. And so I don't want to go too fast. I want to be where you are, so that you can know where I am. On the screen now, 3 major statements. Demons are fallen angels under the command of Satan. We've been over this, so I'm not going to stay here long, but you'll have time to write these down if you have not received it. Demons are fallen angels under the command of Satan. We need to have that clear in our minds. All of us by now have, I believe, a background, a history of how the first fallen angel came into existence, what his name was, what he tried to do. It's presented to us in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. We've been across that many times, but you ought to write it down if you don't have it. This fallen angel was not satisfied when he was kicked out. So he went out trying to get him an army of individuals, fallen angels, angels that would be fallen. And he enlisted 1/3 of the angels. How many is that? I don't know. I bet you it's a bunch. 1/3 of the angels disobeyed and became fallen angels. Demons are fallen angels under the command of Satan. The second thing up here is, demons are called ambassadors of Satan. This is found in Luke 4:35, Luke 9:1, John 10:21, Luke 9:42. Demons are called ambassadors of Satan. The third thing on the screen, demons cannot enter the bodies of believers. We spent a lot of time here, and I want to just reiterate for a moment. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ indwelt you. So we have the indwelling of Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we're right with God, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, we have the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And each believer has at least one or more spiritual gifts. It isn't necessary for me to name all those again, other than to tell you that this says, when you became a believer, the Holy Spirit worked the miracle of regeneration, and Christ came to dwell in you. So there cannot be the co-residence of Satan and Christ at the same time. That's what you need to see. We can be influenced, but we cannot be indwelt. Demons cannot enter the bodies of believers. Believers make up temples of the Holy Spirit, as described in 1 Corinthians 6:19. The next I put on the screen is the background of the subject of demons. Am I going slowly enough tonight? I'm telling you, this is just about to bug me, because I go faster than this, but I'm going to do my best. I have been challenged, and I appreciate being challenged, to present the information so you can get it. The word demon, demons, presented in the Old Testament in three major passages of Scripture. Psalm 96, verse 5, Psalm 106, verse 37, and Deuteronomy 32, 17. These are the three major passages related to demons in the Old Testament. When you go to the New Testament, you will discover that the word demons used many, many times. Perhaps 100 times or more. I put down near 100 times. So we can just let us be aware of the fact that the word demon is used over and over and over again. One of the words that is used to describe is the word daemon, D-A-I-M-O-N. I have it up here in the English. I have it up here in the Greek. It is D-A-I-M-O-N. 5 times it's used, that particular Greek word. Matthew 8:21, Mark 5:12, Luke 8:29, Revelation 16:14, and Revelation 18:2. So that particular word is used 5 times. I would encourage you to go to those passages, Matthew 8:21, Mark 5:12, Luke 8:29, Revelation 16:14, Revelation 18:2. Look up that word. You'll find it described as demon, but it is this particular Greek word. The next word is daimonism, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-S-M. I put it up here in the English, and then I put the root word, demonia, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-A, demonia. That word is used at least 60 times in the New Testament. Now, I know what I did. Several sessions back, I went over this. I went over it so fast, you could just only see the smoke burning, coming back out of the mufflers. But tonight, I'm giving it to you more slowly. Daimonism, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-S-M. And it's D-A-I-M-O-N-I-A is the way it is in the Greek, the root word. At least 60 times. The next word, daimonadizomai, is used 13 times. D-A-I-M-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Daimonadizomai. And then the word that's in our verse is in James 3:15. D-A-I-M-O-N-I-O-D-E-S. Demoniodes. 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 I've tried to pronounce it correctly for you. There it is. Isn't it interesting to find? Now, what I want to do in these moments is to tell you some things about our enemy that you and I need to think about that will equip us of how to deal with our enemy. My goal tonight is to emphasize the fact that we all have an enemy. Our enemy is the devil. And he has and is putting forth some supreme efforts to defeat us. And so I'm calling this the enemy's supreme effort. I'm going to put these on the screen. I'm going to talk about them slowly, so that you can write down one word, and then if you want to write anything else, you may do so. I'm calling Satan a schemer. A schemer. The desire of Satan is to overthrow anything that is godly. He desires to overthrow the supreme ruler. He wants to usurp God's sovereignty and be a ruler, a sovereign himself. Satan is going to go to any extreme to accomplish his motives. Nothing that he determines takes too much time or costs too much or is too extensive for him or is too much trouble for him. Satan understands that in order to defeat us, he must take things one step at a time. That's what you and I must see in our Christian living. He understands that he can defeat us if he gets to us one little step at a time. He wants to mess up your mind and mine. Before you ever say anything improperly, you're probably going to have that thought promenading in your mind. Before you commit an act of lust, a lasciviousness, you're going to have that promenading in your mind. Now I'm getting down to where you and I live. I want you to see that Satan is in the business of dealing with us one little tiny step at a time. That's the reason why on the other side of that coin, my responsibility is to help myself and help you take in God's Word one little step at a time. Receiving a message. Understanding that it can have some magnificent spiritual flavor for us. And the desire we should have is to have it come and dine at the banquet table and not only take a bite, but chew it. And appreciate it. And don't say, I don't want it. I'm going to spit it out. That's what a lot of people do with subjects that they receive from this pulpit. They come and they say, I don't like that subject. They don't say it to me. But they just go away saying, I don't care for that. Who in the world wants to know about demon control? Who in the world wants to know about demon influence? Well, you should. Because that's exactly where you and I live. You see what I'm saying? Don't come to the dining table and take a bite that has such tremendous flavor and then spit it out. Oh, I know what some would do. Leave the dining table and go to the garbage pail and open it up and reach in there and get some. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? I've had people tell me that in relationship to disobedience and sinning. Preacher, if you only knew how wonderful it is to do what I'm doing. Yeah. Eating from the garbage pail. Now, how did I get off on that? Number one on the screen, Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. But let me tell you something. He comes to us kindly and cordially, and he implants doubts. You remember what he said? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God say that? Did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In other words, he's a liar. Number two on the screen, he's arrogant. Matthew 7:15 tells us that he has false prophets who will come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're mean, cruel wolves. They're false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15. If you'll notice number three, well, did I do arrogant? Yeah, arrogant. Matthew 7:15. Number three, Satan is a schemer because he's destructive. He seems to be logical. In Job chapter 1, verse 9b and 10a, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house? He's destructive. He seeks to be logical for us, but he's destructive. Number four, he's persuasive. He's very persuasive. When Jesus was very hungry, you remember, Satan said, why don't you make these stones bread? You could do it and have something to eat. See how destructive he is and how persuasive he is. Number five, he knows Scripture. He misquotes. He adds to it. He abuses it. He's very tricky. Many, many times I referred you to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan says, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up. You talk about Satan quoting Scripture, and then the Lord comes back and says, I want you to know it has been written. And every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus answered, it has been written, it has been written, it has been written. Which lets me know that the way to victory for us is to utilize God's truth. The Bible never condones suicide and never condones suicide attempts. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to do here in Matthew 4:6. What happens here is interesting in that Satan quotes an Old Testament passage of Scripture. He quotes Psalm 91:11-12. So you see, Satan knows how to quote Scripture. He quoted to Jesus Psalm 91:11-12. In that passage, it describes God's protection over believers in normal functions of life, but never saying to a person, jump off a cliff and see if God will save you. You know what gravity will do to you if you jump off the cliff? That's right. You jump off the cliff, gravity will take you right on down. But Psalm 91:11-12, Satan comes on the scene and quotes Scripture to Jesus and says, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up. Now that's a true Scripture, but Satan is using it improperly. So he misquotes, he adds to, he abuses, he misuses. The sixth one up here, Satan is invisible. His force of evil is so strong. Ephesians 6:12 says, Satan's power is so mighty, and yet it is done in a slow manner oftentimes. Family life, for instance, can be disturbed. Absolute truth, hard work, socialism, free enterprise, integrity, marriage, all of these things Satan is bombarding over and over and over again. It's invisible, but real. The next word I put down here is dooms. He claims to enlighten us, but the scripture says he blinds us. He claims, Satan claims to make us free and happy. But in reality, he wounds us and dooms us. And the illustration of this is King Saul. If you remember, King Saul at first followed God's plan. Then after a couple of years of good leadership, began to neglect God's truth. And what happened to him? He became blind to seeing greatness. All that it took in his life was a no-word situation. All it's going to take in your life and mine to be defeated, frustrated, confused, and on the wrong track is a no-word situation. Two more points. Satan is headstrong. Headstrong. Oh, he's subtle. In Genesis chapter 6, rather than being seen and evident, he sent his demon angels, clothed as men, to propagate a superman and eventually destroy man as God made him. And we looked at that, Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim, at the last session. And one more. Satan is selfish. He appears to be so loving, and one who will satisfy us. But he's really selfish. I put in my notes, he's an overpowering, selfish male. He loves himself and desires to get you where he wants you. He loves himself and wants to get you and me where he wants us. Oh, he preaches all kinds of things that sound very good. But in reality, he's a liar. He's arrogant. He's destructive. He's very persuasive. He knows he uses the scripture and abuses it. Invisible. Brings doom. Headstrong. Selfish. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful tonight that you have given to us a challenge to see the efforts of the satanic powers. Help us to know that we can be victorious and triumphant. But the only way that we can be what we should be is to utilize the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You've given us everything we need to be victorious, to be triumphant in life. And yet we can choose to go the wrong direction if we so desire. It's our choice. We have volition. We can make up our minds on a daily basis whether we're going to live in accordance with your design or choose to go against it. Help us to realize the importance of going the right way. Help us to know that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If we'll choose to go the right way, the way of righteousness, we will find ourselves with joy and peace and contentment as we live from day to day. And we'll come to the point when we know that one day, when our departing day comes, we will be able to leave this life having been born into your kingdom and having advanced spiritually and moved to that other side to be in your presence forever and ever. We'll be there because we've been saved by your grace. But while we're here, we can be a happy believer if we'll grow in grace. So help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.